Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
Well, hey, good morning. Thank you for spending a little bit of time on Easter with us. Happy Resurrection Sunday to all of you. So glad that you're here. And if you're new, we just want to say welcome. Thank you for coming today. And I'm just going to shoot straight with you, okay? We have an epidemic in our culture of loneliness. And I just want to say, if you're new here, we are so thankful you're here. And quite honestly, we hope this isn't your only time. Like, we have a great family here that we would love for you to be a part of. And in our culture, where people are so isolated, the church has never been more needed than now. So I just would encourage you, if this is your first time and it wasn't too shabby, I would just hope and encourage you to consider coming back and folding in here with us and getting connected. We'd love to know that you're here. You can scan the QR code. There's a card in the seat back in front of you. You could fill out and drop in one of our giving boxes. You could stop by the table in our lobby on the way out today. We would just love to connect with you. We'd love to figure out how to be a blessing to you and encouragement. So thank you for being here. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name's Barry, and I am so thankful to just get a chance to talk a little bit about the message of the cross today. I mean, come on, this is a great day to be in church, isn't it? Yeah, it's on this day that we celebrate the greatest victory ever won. Our greatest enemy, Satan, was defeated. The greatest problem, sin, was solved. The greatest sacrifice, the cross, was made. And the greatest price, the precious blood of Christ, was paid for you and for me. Isn't that good news? Yes, it is good news. And that's why we're here today. And if you're new to this story, let me take you back for just a minute. The Gospels tell us that Jesus and two other criminals were led to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they were crucified. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Well, prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? See, we don't deserve to die. We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man, he hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, this criminal on the cross, he totally wrecks our theology. I mean, think about it for a sec, right? This guy, he's not been baptized, there's no communion, there's no confirmation, there's no speaking in tongues, there's no mission trip, there's no volunteerism, there's no church clothes. I mean, he couldn't even bend a knee to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer, and among other things, he was a thief. And you know what? Jesus didn't take away his pain. He didn't heal his body or smite the scoffer. Yet it was a thief who walked into heaven the same hour as Jesus, simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than his belief that Jesus was who he says he was. No spin on brilliant theologians, no ego, no arrogance, no shiny lights, no skinny jeans, no crafty words, no haze machine, no donuts or coffee in the entrance, just a naked man, dying, unable to even fold his hands to pray. And this is such good news. This man, this place, this moment reminds us that salvation is not about our goodness. Salvation is about God's goodness. Heaven's available to all of us today. It doesn't matter what we came from. It doesn't matter what our life is like now. There's no need to even clean up or like get your life together. Belief in Jesus is the first step in the journey of faith. And that's available to all of us today. Isn't that good news? You see, my wife and I, we just got back from a trip. We did a trip called the Footsteps of Paul. We got to go to Athens and Turkey and Rome, get to see some of the places that Paul traveled to plant churches, stuff we read about in the book of Acts. Well, the very first place that we went to was this little house here. It's been rebuilt, it's been restored, but like the foundations of this place go back thousands of years. Archaeologists and scholars think that this place is where the Apostle John brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, after the crucifixion, that this is the place they lived and resided until their death. Now, if you remember this part in the story, Jesus is on the cross, and standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, we don't know who this disciple is that Jesus loved. Many people think that it's the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of John. And therefore, they think that John took Mary to take care of her after Jesus died on the cross. And so they think this little house in the hills right outside of the town of Ephesus is where they spent their last days. I mean, check out this view. This is like the perfect piece of land for the Megaras. Mrs. Megara, she loves the trees. I mean, look at these trees. Amazing pine trees. I mean, so many of them. And Mr. Megara, well, he's a man of the water. But look out there. Look at all that water. And thousands of years ago in the days of Paul, the water would have been 3 miles more inland. This is like Ephesus was a major town, a major seaport in the area. So if this is the place that Mary and John spent their final days, they would look out and they'd see these ships coming in, people from all over the world making their way to this general area. And this is right outside of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus might sound familiar. There's a book in the Bible called Ephesians, written by Paul to the church of Ephesus. Now, if you go into the city of Ephesus, which is just right around the corner, you'll see today that the city of Ephesus is littered. They're all over. Ancient Christian symbols are everywhere in the town of Ephesus. And this is one of them. Now listen, there are many of these. Our guide was telling us that Ephesus was this huge town, and there is only 18% of Ephesus exposed. 18%. And it only took 124 years for them to expose that 18%. And of the 18%, only 10 of that is actually put back together. So Ephesus is this huge city. Most of it's still underground, 18% exposed. And in the exposed stuff, you see these ancient Christian symbols all over the place. And you see that this symbol of the cross is such a central message to the early Christian believers. You see, this message of the cross is the message that God so loved the world that he sent his only son to be sacrificed for humanity. And through his death on the cross, Jesus atoned for the sins of the world, providing forgiveness for all who believe and a way to be reconciled with God. And this message of the cross, and I must have sang way too hard today. That was so good. Loved worshiping with you guys. This message of reconciliation from the cross reminds us that God made a way for himself and humanity to be reconciled. You have to understand, this is a big deal. Before this moment of Jesus on the cross, people, if they wanted to reconcile with God, they had to go through another person. They had to go to a priest or a prophet. They had to kill things just to get right with God. And even so, maybe just for a little while. So this moment where Jesus dies on the cross, removing the need to go through anyone. Now all of us have direct access to God, and all of us, no matter what we come from, can be in right relationship with God. Is that good news or what? That's why they carved those crosses in the stone. That's why they're everywhere. And Paul, the apostle in 2 Corinthians, expands on this a little bit. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Can we pause here for a second? This is convicting to me. For those of you who know me, I'm a pastor's kid, so like, I've been in church a long time. In fact, I was born on a Saturday. I missed church on the first day I was born, on Sunday, and since then, it's been pretty regular. So, like, I've been at this following Jesus thing for a while, and what's convicting about it is that although the old life is gone, sometimes we can still act like it's not. Maybe you're like me and you have the same problem. I mean, we can't be who we're going to be and who we used to be at the same time. This is the problem. We can't be a new creation and act like the old one. And this is what happens to us. This is what's happened for me. That God is still working some things out in me. That while I've been at this and there's a lot different about me, there are still some parts of me, that are such a struggle. Can I talk about one for just a minute? As I've like explored some of the themes of the internal conversations I've had, one of the themes I've noticed is that there can be a pattern of self-hatred that I have had about myself, which is not surprising. Now, for those of you that call this home, you'll maybe remember. There's like Christmas Eve, you know, and Christmas and Sunday, right around that. The Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, here we always do what we call a reflection service. So what that means is we reflect back on the last year, we reflect back on what God has been saying to us and what he's been up to, and then we look forward into the next year and we think about and pray and press into what's God saying about this next year. So all of us as a church did this. And at the end of it, we had these little post-it notes, and we'd write on these post-it notes the things that we want to leave behind as we go into the new year. So many of us, hundreds of us, we wrote on these post-it notes, and we came over to the cross, and we posted them on the cross. All the things we wanted to leave behind. We took those, and we just, nobody's names were on it. We just took them, and we started trying to figure out what are the themes that we're seeing in people. And one of the major themes that we've seen is that there is a culture of self-hatred that many of us deal with. It's not just me. It's not just me who struggles with me, and it's not just you who struggles with you. There's many of us who struggle and deal with this thing that God has died as a part of the old life so that we can have something new. And I just want to say today, like, if you're one of them, if you're like me and you've struggled with this with yourself, today's a good day to remember that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And God wants us to love ourselves just as much as he loves us. And some of us, and this is me including, some of us got to start getting on board with that. And what that means is we got to leave the old life behind and we've got to step into this new life that God has made a way for. See, Paul goes on to say, like, listen, this old life is gone, the new life is begun, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So if God's not counting our sins against us, what are we doing holding those over our head? And he says, listen, part of the job description, part of the reason we're all still here is we have a job to do, to reconcile people to him. In fact, Paul says, we're all Christ's ambassadors. See, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is good news, isn't it? This is very good news. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking the same thing I am. What is an ambassador? What is that? What do ambassadors do? Anybody alive during the 70s? Anybody, you want to date yourself? I was born in 79, lived through the 70s. I mean, I was born in September, so I had like a three-month window, just had to sneak through that 70s era. But in the 70s, maybe if you were alive, you remember that the country of Iran was going through a really tumultuous time. The leadership of Iran and the people were butting heads, and there was like a revolution happening. And we had an embassy in Iran at the time. And this guy right here, what a handsome looking fellow, Michael Matrinko, he was one of the, he worked at the embassy, for the American embassy in Iran at this time. In fact, he wrote a little memo of what it was like when it was all blowing apart and blowing up there. He says, you know, that he was at the consulate when about 70 to 80,000 people in a crowd made an attempt to tear down the consular seal. And in fact, the time was so threatening that the leadership in Iran said, hey, we'll fly a helicopter in there. We'll pick up all the people working at the consulate and we'll get them out of there because it's so dangerous. And Michael said no. See, he was a diplomat in charge of the U.S. consulate. Michael's job was kind of a little diverse. He would, you know, help people. If they lost their passport, he would help them with that. Simple things like if you needed a notary, he would notarize stuff. And then Michael also, part of his job was if somebody got in trouble, like an American or an American ally, if they got in trouble and they ended up in jail or in prison in Iran, his job was to work to get them out. So when Iran offered to swoop in and pull them out, he said no, because there were four Americans and four of our allies in a prison in Iran, and he wasn't going to leave until he got them out. So he stays. And the unrest grows. It grows to this point where he knows the prison's going to get overran any day now. So he makes this decision. I'm going to go to the prison. I'm going to visit these eight people. And I'm going to slip them this really small map. So he goes into the prison. He meets with all of them. He says, listen, if you can somehow get out when the prison gets overrun, here's a map. Follow the map, and it'll lead you to where I'm at in the consulate. And sure enough, a few days later, the prison's overrun. And somehow, miraculously, all eight get out. And one day, the four Americans show up. And the next day, the four allies show up. And here they all are in the consulate, catching their breath, relieved from getting out of that. Until the next day, when the consulate is overrun, and soldiers come in and lock the compound down and put them all under arrest. Except this time Michael's there. And Michael speaks their language, and Michael has connections. So one guard says, hey, we should kill all these people, get rid of them, move on. And one guard says, no, they should probably be put on trial. And Michael's like, yeah, we do deserve a trial. We should have a trial. Why don't we do a trial right now? And he cons the guards into putting on a trial. And 2 hours later, all the guards convene and decide they're innocent and they're free to go. And the next day, Michael is able to get all eight out. And as he's getting them out, it gets overrun again, and he gets taken captive for another 444 days. this is what ambassadors do. I mean, Michael is a great picture of what, when a riot happens, when bad things are happening, what an ambassador does. And what does an ambassador do? They highly value people. Michael valued these eight people more than his own life's value. And he was willing to experience the discomfort for their comfort. And this is what us as ambassadors for Christ is all about. It's about being known for our love for others. Whether they're lost or found, it doesn't matter. Our job, our calling, our job description entails being known for our love for others and coming with a message of come back to God. Come back to God. This is good news. It's good news that there can be reconciliation with God, and it's good news that there are people in this world that are actively working right now to come with a message of come back to God. And if that's all the good news for today, that would be enough, wouldn't it? And yet we're not here just celebrating the cross. We're here to celebrate the empty grave. That 3 days after Jesus was crucified, the grave was empty. He had risen. Isn't that good news? Yes. And what that means is that Christ is victorious. He beat death and the grave and hell. The early church called it Christus Victor. Christ the victor. The good news, not just that God sent Jesus to be reconciled humanity and God, also, and God sent Jesus so that we can live lives of overcoming and victors as well. Can you go back to Ephesus with me for just one sec? I told you, right? There are these like ancient Christian symbols all over Ephesus. Here's another one. This is called ancient graffiti, though. Has anybody ever been to Greece? Anybody been to Greece before? Okay. Was there like an insane amount of graffiti everywhere? Still to this day, if you guys get the chance to go to Greece, there is graffiti everywhere. And 2,000 years ago, they still had graffiti. So our guide says, hey, everyone, gather around. Look at this on the ground. And there's this circle with these 5 Greek letters. And he says, okay, you guys, this is a secret code for Christians. This would tell them, this is where we're meeting right here. And what this was is it's Greek for the word fish. Hence the fish, you know, bumper stickers. They get the word for fish here, but to Christians back in that day, it meant Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And you can see how the I is in the circle and the X is in the circle and the O is the circle, and there you can see the Y. It's all the letters stacked on top of each other to make this symbol. Now, you're probably wondering, like, okay, where did you guys see that? Great question. It was probably several feet by several feet, and we found that symbol on this major pathway. This major path led to and from the Colosseum. Right outside of the Colosseum, right after those steps, there's ancient graffiti of a secret meeting place for Christians right there. You can kind of imagine you're like leaving the Colosseum and there's a group of people just hanging out. Hey, I wonder what they're doing. Why is there a whole group of people standing there? Because it's the secret meeting place of Christians right there after those little steps. This is what ancient Christians would do. They would secretly draw these little shapes, symbols, so that other Jesus followers would go, oh, this is where we're meeting. And they'd meet them there. Now, this Colosseum, we read about it in Acts chapter 19. So this Colosseum, actually, there's a story that goes with it. And if you look at Acts chapter 19, it's probably, most likely, if you give it a chance, it might be your favorite chapter in the whole Bible, because this story is amazing in Acts chapter 19. It starts with Paul comes into Ephesus, and he meets these guys, and he shares the gospel, and 12 of them get saved and are baptized. And then Acts 19 goes on to say, and then Paul, went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now remember, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He'd say, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's happening right now. Repent and believe. So Paul's coming with the same message as Jesus. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. Just for the record, our name used to be the way. I know people call us Christians or Jesus followers now, but our original name was the way of Jesus. We were people of the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him, and they held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jew and Gentile, heard the word of God, heard the word of the Lord. Listen, there's something about Paul coming and sharing the good news that it began to trickle all around the area, hillsides, city centers, to where Jews and Greeks had all heard about the Lord. And then God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs and aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Pause for a second. Heaven and earth are very different from each other. Have you figured that out yet? What happens in heaven and what happens on earth are like two different things. You know, on earth, we use handkerchiefs for like blowing our nose. We use aprons for like when we cook. In heaven, heaven just uses whatever's available. Like, what do you got? You got handkerchiefs? We'll use handkerchiefs. You got aprons? Let's use aprons. And he uses things like this to do the work of heaven. And I know many of us don't have a box for this. We're like, I don't have a box for this. This is weird. This is wild. And yet this is heaven on earth. This is Christus Victor. This is Jesus who beat disease and sickness and hell and everything evil that goes with us. This is the Christus Victor lived out. This is what happens when we wrap our heads around this and place belief in Christ, and he does a work in our hearts, and before you know it, wild things are happening. And this is Christus Victor played out. Now listen, I'm very aware that there are many of us in this room that struggle with disease or are sick. I know there's a lot of us that have things going on inside that can't be explained. I know there's things happening in our relationships, all of which I want to take so seriously because they're real. Depression, anxiety, it's real. The epidemic of loneliness, it's real. And I don't want to minimize it. I also don't want to minimize that Jesus beat it all. He overcame all of it. And if he overcame all of it and he lives in us, then we are called to be overcomers as well. That those things don't define us. Those things don't dictate how we live our life. Jesus dictates how we live our life. He's the one that guides and directs us. And he's the one that even when we don't see it or we can't explain it, he's the one that still has overcome it all. In fact, I was trying to figure out, like, how do I say this to you guys? And I saw this and I go, yeah, this is it. Because when we look at our situations and we see ourselves trapped, put in a box, from heaven's perspective, this is probably what our hopeless situation looks like to God. This is Christus Victor. This is that perspective. It means like, yeah, I might just see these bars right now, but from heaven's vantage point, those bars aren't holding us back from anything the Lord has for us. And this is real. This is Jesus who has overcome it all. This is the good news of victory, that we are called to live victorious lives, overcoming whatever we face, even when we don't understand it. And you know what? These two messages are so good, right? The good news of reconciliation is such good news, and the good news of Christus Victor, that Jesus is the victor. And in the early church, if you go back, right after Jesus is crucified and is raised to life again, 40 days later, there are a few hundred Jesus followers. So mid-30s AD, there's a few hundred Jesus followers. By 330 AD, there are 120 million Jesus followers. And the number one message that they spread around the world is Christus Victor. This was their number one message of the early church. And that message is the message that began to change the world. And maybe that's something for us to consider. I know a lot of us love the idea and the good news of God reconciling us with himself, and it's true. And it seems like humanity is wired to hear and to take in this message of victory, that God has overcome it all. You got self-hatred too? I used to as well, until God broke in and changed the way I thought. You got depression too? I did too, and it used to drive my life, but God did a work in me, and now it might still be there, but man, this is more my picture. I know that it's not holding me back or keeping me from anything God has, and while I don't understand why it's still there, I know that in the midst of it, my God has overcome it all, and he's got a good plan for me to use that for his glory. What the enemy means for evil, my God has taken and used for good. This is the message we're called to be ambassadors with. Go back to the verses though, right? So Paul's working these miracles, there's these new believers, and then there's this group of Jews who's traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord, Jesus, in their incantation. Pause for a second, let's explain this. So people back in that day would have incantations. It was like their religion. They would say certain things, they would chant certain things, and the incantations were all about fixing or getting help with some kind of problem or struggle. The incantation was the solution. It was the fix. And they tried to keep their way of fixing things and just integrate Jesus and Paul into it. You could probably say this is what religion is like. They don't really know Jesus. They don't really know Paul. They're just trying to use that stuff in their religion to make things happen. So they're trying to do this. They're trying to use the name of the Lord in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Well, there's these seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, and they were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, well, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them and overpowered them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. And the story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus. Aren't you that guy that, nope, I don't know what you're talking about. Wait, aren't you like the group of guys that were like naked running through town the other day? Nope, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, what story is being spread around town? I think all of it. One, that people are coming to Christ. Two, that God's doing some miraculous things through crazy stuff. And that just acting like you know him and just using his name doesn't work. So this story, the whole thing spreads throughout Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike, and a solemn fear descended on the city. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. And a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. And the value of the books was several million dollars. This is Christus Victor. This is the outcome of God and I are good. I don't need anything else. I don't need a book to tell me how to do it. I don't need incantations. I don't need a cross around my neck. I don't need a fancy bracelet. All of them, fine, but none of them is what I need. Those are not the fix. The fix is Jesus, Christus Victor, who has overcome it all. That is the good news. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. This is the power of Christus Victor. That God meets us in our problem and he helps us overcome it all. And what happens next is how the city gets in an uproar and ends up in the Colosseum. So keep reading Acts chapter 19, but Paul kind of expands this idea of the gospel or the good news of victory when he says in 2 Corinthians 2, but thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. He's saying, listen, Jesus is having a victory parade and you're all a part of it. We are all a part of Jesus' victory parade. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? That our lives, as we go out into these places where we work, live, and play, and we rub shoulders and have conversations and interact with people of the world, that our lives are like a sweet perfume. That's what the hope is. The hope is that when I engage with people, they go like, there's something about this guy. I'm drawn to it. There's something about it. Just, oh man, it's like a sweet perfume. I like the way it smells. Now listen, if you've been around Crossroads for any time, you'll know that there are some days you'll get out of your car and you'll start making your way here. Woo-wee. If the wind's blowing this way, there's a dairy right across the street over here. And when the wind's blowing this way, you'll get out of your car and you'll be like, oh my goodness, what is that? Now, if you've been around Crossroads, if you've been around Nampa for a little while, a few more years, you'll know that back over this way, back down the road where all the buses are, that used to be a slaughterhouse. When Ann and I moved to Crossroads to start working here in 2005, we would drive from this direction towards the church, and so every time I'd drive by the slaughterhouse, I was fascinated. I'd be like, what's coming out now? There'd be these belts. Does anybody remember this, the slaughterhouse? So the belts would be coming out of the building, and stuff would be dropping in the trucks, you know? And I'm like, oh my gosh. And then when you get to work, if the wind is blowing this way, you'd be like, oh, is that death I smell? I mean, that's got to be death. And it was, because it was a slaughterhouse. Now, if you know anything about Nampa, back over here, there's a sugar beet factory. And when the wind blows this way, you're like, woo, what in the world? Now, listen, none of those smells are good. And yet, I've been here long enough to know, like, when I get out of my car, or when I'm walking in the parking lot, and the wind's blowing one of those ways, and somebody's really like, woo, boy, that's strong. I like to tell them, but that's the smell of money. It is, right? Like, that's their livelihood across the street. You know, that was a business making money back then. And the sugar beet, this is like a livelihood. This is a business. People are making money off that. All of that death and nastiness smells is the smell of money. Barry, what in the world are you talking about this for? Well, for any of you that might be here, for any of you that might be watching, and this whole gospel, the good news, it doesn't smell right to you. I want you to know that that thing that you're smelling is the smell of love. There's no way he goes to the cross if he didn't love you. You would never smell death if he never died. And the only reason he died was because he loved us. And that smell of death, that 3 days in the grave smell, that's the smell of love. He never would have ended up in the grave had he not loved us. That smell is the smell that you are worth dying for, and you are worth going to whatever extent need be to help you be found and have victory and to be able to overcome anything you face in this world. And this is the truth of the story of the life of the God-man Jesus.